Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I would like to invite you to stick around. It'll be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, but no manipulation. We don't try to con anyone. We're not trying to hustle money, not trying to solicit membership, just trying to give you some accurate information. The show is designed to remind you of biblical truths and hopefully to introduce you to a new way of studying and learning the Word of God. You know, remember, we always say God gave us two ends, one to think with and one to sit on, and success in life depends on which one you use. Heads, obviously, you win, and tails, well, you lose. And you always hear me say bad decisions limit future options. Speaking of bad decisions, these are potential for every one of us to make dumb decisions in our life every day, but stupid decisions hurt people. Bad decisions limit future options, and stupid decisions get people hurt. And so we have to learn to think and think for ourselves and not live off our emotions. That's the worst way to live, emotional revolt to the soul, letting your emotions control your soul. God gave you emotions, that's for sure, but they're not designed to run the ship. They're designed to appreciate what's out there. But you have to learn to think for yourself, have to learn to control your thoughts, and that's what the Bible teaches. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should. But think in terms of sanity as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Romans 12:1-3. So it's imperative that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think right. We get our minds right. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about thinking and how we think and how we orient and adjust to time. And I'd like to read to you something this morning out of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Here it is. I'll read it slowly. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which has been planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. There's 8 verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. May be a bit confusing, but let me kind of give you the breakdown here. This passage deals with God's timing for all events on this planet. Some of these things you are going to have to act upon, and some of them you have no control over. But there is, the bottom line is that nothing stays the same forever. You've learned that. You've seen that in your life. I mean, we've all had people that we loved and appreciated that were neighbors or friends, and they moved off and left us, or we got something and things changed and it's not the same anymore. I mean, things change. They don't stay the same forever, particularly in politics. Things change. Change is inevitable. And sometimes, you know, you and I might not necessarily like it, but it happens. So each event mentioned in this particular passage has been predetermined in God's plan. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heavens. Ecclesiastes 3:14, I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there's nothing to take from it, for God is so worked that men should fear Him. Here are a couple of principles that we can conclude from this passage. Uncontrollable circumstances in our lives are often a way that God directs us. uncontrollable circumstances in our lives are often a way that God directs us. And if you have no control over it, and something happened that brought about a tremendous change, God is directing you in a different direction. He's showing you something. And the question is, can you figure out what he's showing you? That's the question. Because if you get emotional, you'll quit thinking and you'll just react and get bitter. Another principle is sometimes we get out of step with life, but God has not forgotten us. He knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. Now, there's no doubt that when Solomon wrote this, he was a literary genius. His poetic comparison of 14 opposites, it's amazing. But through it all, here's what he appears to be saying. He affirms that all of our activities, both good and bad, and all of our responses to people, objects, events, everything happens in its own time. That's some of the commentary from Volvert and Zuck in the Bible Knowledge Commentary of the New Testament. That's the way they see it, that he affirms that all of our activities, both good and bad, and all of our responses to people, objects, and events happen in their own time. All the events that Solomon's mentioned in this section are allowed by God for all men, even a time for injustice and a time for oppression. All are part of God's immutable and eternal plan, indicating that man's toil and man's labor are for naught. This is not some sort of fatalism or deism saying God's unconcerned with events in the world, because you and I both know that he does intervene in events in this world, but it's simply the proof of what man can expect in this world. The great news is this: God's redemption through Jesus Christ for each one of us. Because it's at this junction in our life that our life can take home purpose and direction. And that's the wonderful thing. So the first thing that Solomon mentions is the beginning and the ending of a person's life. That's the very first thing he mentions. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Nobody can expect anything until they're born. This is how we all come into this world. We come in through parents who, through God's natural order, copulate and conceive, just as Adam and Eve did, our first parents. In order for there to be a birth, there must be a man and a woman. Did you hear that? In order for there to be a birth, there must be a man and a woman. God designed it that way. I mean, any two individuals could be a parent. But only a man and a woman can bring life into this world. No matter what a person may claim, it's only through the man and the woman that life is created, and only through God the soul is given to that life. So the Bible says there's a time to be born. Birthday 101, the big day for all moms and all dads. It's amazing, the Facebook app on my cell phone constantly telling me whose birthday it is. And some people are really into that. You know, they dig saying, hey, happy birthday, happy birthday. And it gets obnoxious after a while, but people have birthdays. Every day of the year, somebody's having a birthday. And it's a time to be born. A new baby comes forth. Wonderful, great. But that baby that comes forth is born physically alive, but spiritually dead. That doesn't mean that a baby committed a sin. It means the baby is born into the human race spiritually dead. The newborn baby has a body and a living soul, but a dead human spirit, because Adam's original sin was imputed at that birth. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, thus death has now spread to all men, for all have sinned. This is the very reason that Jesus Christ came. That's to redeem us out of this sin-infested world. So when we receive Christ as Savior, each one of us, when we believe in the finished work of Christ on the cross, when we put our faith alone in Christ alone, we are redeemed. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, that's you and I, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. by whose stripes we were healed. The sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, satisfied the justice of God. Thus, anyone who is in Christ, anyone who's put their faith in Christ, has Christ's righteousness and is now able to be acceptable before God's justice, because the justice of God judged Christ instead of us. The justice of God poured out upon him the punishment, not you. And by being in Christ, you are now part of God's family. So there's a time to be born, and there is a time to die. There's a time to be born once, and there's a time to be born twice. I mean, you're either going to be born once and die twice, or you're going to be born twice and die once. That might not make sense to you, but the first birth is your physical birth. The second birth is your spiritual birth. The first death, it's appointed unto man once to die. We'll see that here in just a minute. But the second death is being cast into the lake of fire, where the Bible says this is the second death. So if you're only born once, physical, you're going to have two deaths, physical death and cast into the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, physical birth and spiritual birth, then you only go through physical death. You have to. We'll explain that to you. Hebrews 9:27, Ecclesiastes 3:1, there is a time to die. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, which is the great white throne of judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. And if your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then you are cast into the lake of fire. Not that God takes pleasure in doing that, but that you rejected the redemption, you rejected the Redeemer, the person, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You said no, and you declared that you did not believe that was the way it worked. That was up to you. You made that decision, but that decision will come forth here, because your name will not be in the Lamb's Book of Life because of your own arrogance, thinking that you could redeem yourself by being good or nice, or you didn't care, one of the two. So physical death is unavoidable, since this body will not function or work in heaven. Why? Because it's sin-infected and must return to dust. But now your soul and your spirit live on in a new body forever. That's the wonderful thing about it. The soul and the spirit live on in a new body. And so it's a resurrection body, and it's a body that will be with you throughout all eternity. Now, death for the unbeliever, death for the unbeliever is a horrible thing, since there's no more chance for salvation. But death for the believer is a total victory, and for the spiritually mature believer, it's a promotion with honors. It's a wonderful thing. So you have to decide which route that you want to take. For the mature believer, these are the words that you can cling to. Job 5:19-27. Now, what am I calling a mature believer? I'm talking about a believer who stays filled with the Holy Spirit on a consistent basis. Not that he doesn't sin, but he rebounds his sin, problem-solving device number one. And a believer who is growing, according to 2 Peter 3:18, growing the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's growing daily, listening to a well-qualified pastor teach him and feed him God's Word. He or she sits down, listens, takes notes, and applies what they learn into their life. And that's what I'm talking about, a mature believer, a person who's growing spiritually, who's not stagnant, who's not staying the same, but advancing spiritually in the plan of God. So Job says, from six disasters, God will deliver you. Job 5:19-27. Furthermore, in seven, no evil will touch you. In depression, that's economic disaster, he will preserve you from death. In battle, from the stroke of the sword. You'll be hidden from the lash of the tongue, which is sort of a social disaster from sins of the tongue. And you will not be afraid of death when it comes. You will laugh at death and famine. You will have nothing to fear from a violent death. You will have a covenant with the stones of the field, that's weapons and ammunition. And wild animals will be at peace with you, and therefore you will know that your human body is in peace, For you will visit your home in heaven, and you will not forfeit blessing or reward. And you will know that your seed will be numerous and your descendants like the grass of the earth. That's perpetuation of our client nation. You will come to the grave in full age, like a shock of corn in its season. Behold, this doctrine, we've researched it. This is the gist of it. Hear it and apply it to yourselves. Job 5:19-27. Coming to your grave in a full age. There's nothing worse than coming to your grave too soon. Some people do it by acts of stupidity. Driving, acting stupid, drinking. Some people do it by suicide, coming to the grave too early. God has laid out a course of action for your life and a plan for your life. And it's not your choice to decide to do something stupid and wind up not only hurting yourself, but hurting other people. And yet it happens every day. Stupid decisions lead to injury. Bad decisions limit future options. But stupid decisions hurt people. And sometimes people check out way too soon because they're stupid. They drink and they drive. They drink and do drugs. They drive and get road rage and run people over and shoot people. We hear about it every day. Stupid, stupid things. America is the land of the stupid. I can assure you that. Look at politics today and you can figure this one out. So you cannot be removed from life apart from the sovereignty of God. If you're a mature believer, if you're growing in grace, if you're representing Jesus Christ, the principle is that until God makes the decision, nothing will remove you from this life. And once that decision has been made by God, once the command comes down, all right, bring him home, then nothing will keep you here. But for the unbeliever, the person without Christ, it's a daily gamble. In Luke 12:16-21, this is what Jesus said. He told him a parable saying this, "The land of the rich man was very productive, and he began to reason to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store all of my crops?' And then he said, 'Oh, I got it. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build larger barns, and store all my grains and all my goods there. And then I will say to my soul these words, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Be easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You are a fool, because this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." None of that will go with you. None of it. So for the unbeliever, the thought that he can make himself happy is an illusion, because he doesn't know when he's going to go. He doesn't know how he's going to go. I mean, there have been tremendous instances of famous individuals that have been kidnapped and murdered that were wealthy individuals, held for ransom, killed, destroyed. You don't know. You don't know. And when you get in a car and drive down the road and 5 feet to your left, there's another vehicle approaching you at 80 miles an hour, 60 miles an hour. That's a head-on crash if that person loses attention and doesn't gets on the phone, looks down to take a text. It happens every day. You see, none of us have control over the beginning or the ending of life. But we do have control over our future destiny and how we live during our time on this sin-infested planet. Joshua, the Old Testament leader of Israel after the death of Moses, put it this way in Joshua 24:14. "And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." You know, even an atheist serves a god. It's a god of self. Oh, he might not believe in the Trinity, the triune God. He might not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he makes his own God, and his own God is a self, a self-God. You and I, we must make a decision about whom we're going to allow to direct the courses of our life and provide for our needs. Did you hear me? You and I must make a decision about whom we will allow to direct the course of our lives and provide for our needs. So the question that I'm asking you today is, where do you get your direction in life? One thing you could be certain about, and that's the enemy has a cosmic system, or shall we say a cosmic smokescreen, to blind you from the true facts of God's plan. He doesn't want you to know it. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine in unto them. If there's anything that Satan wants to do, is to stop people from believing in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never thought about why you're here. Maybe it's never really entered your mind. But there's a reason why you're here, and that's to resolve this angelic conflict. You see, in eternity past, Satan was condemned to the lake of fire because of his own arrogance, Isaiah 14. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He knows it's a real place. And so he's constantly trying to vindicate himself and trying to impugn the name of God by attacking God's love, saying, if you were a loving God, you wouldn't send me there. If you were a loving God, you wouldn't have created me. Like, you knew what I was going to do. You created me. It's your fault that I sinned. No, it's not. God loves you. He loves me, but he gives us autonomy and the freedom to choose. You have the freedom to choose. You can choose for or against Christ, and you can choose for or against God's plan for your life. Now, just to make it straight, there are two ways you can go. The Thy Way Highway, T-H-Y, Thy Way Highway, or the My Way Highway. Either one, it's your choice. But you're going to make decisions based on something. Something is going to guide you and direct you, and you have a choice. You can let your friends guide you and direct you. You can let your social media guide you and direct you, or you can go to the Bible. You can go to the Word of God. Because God says in Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, and they're to prosper you and make you happy. That's God's plan. But in your own mind, when you rebel against the plan of God and you go down the My Way Highway and you make stupid decisions, not only are you going to hurt yourself, you're going to hurt other people. And when you make bad decisions, you're going to limit all of your options in life. There are people sitting in penitentiaries today listening to me. Wonderful friends that I have that write to me, and they've made bad decisions, and they're paying for it. And they would tell you the same thing. Don't do this. Look where I wound up because of a bad decision that I made or a stupid decision that I made. I've hurt my family. I've hurt my children. I've hurt my friends. I would never do that again if I could get out of here. And they will eventually get out. Thank God for that. But we have to remember the concept. We have to make decisions every day of our life, and where do you get the information from? Even though your length of time is determined by God, as I said, He gives you the autonomy to determine your own course of action while you're here. That's what He lets you do. So where do the instructions come from? Let's see, when I was born, I didn't get an instruction manual about how to live. Or did I? Actually, I did. The very principles and provisions and promises that God gave for me are found in the Scripture, and they can ensure that I have a wonderful life. Rejecting those provisions, ignoring those promises, can lead to much unhappiness and regret from bad decisions accumulated over years of frustration and failure. It's a shame. But that's what people do, because in their own arrogance, they reject everything God has provided for them. I want to ask you a simple question. Do you understand God loves you? Do you know that? In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. This is what Paul wrote. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what was provided on the cross for you. The love of God the Father, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, He will come and live in you. Jesus Christ said that. I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send a tutor, a mentor that will live in you. It's the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you and direct you, John 16, John 14. God loves you. He has made provision for you to have a wonderful life, an amazing life, a life called the Christian life. It's a life without fear, a life without worry, a life without guilt, a life without bitterness. It's not a life without test. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, we all go through tests, are common to man. This is what Solomon wrote about, the tests of the life and how it comes down the pipeline. But the provisions to handle the test are amazing. God's impersonal love towards you is part of His eternal comfort of grace and part of the problem-solving devices that He gives for you in the flat line of your soul, if you will learn them. God's provided encouragement for you and me in the lowest moment of our lives. And God's love for us is directed towards the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not my righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He loves what Christ provided for me, not on the basis of what I've done for Him. So we don't need comfort. We need encouragement. Encouragement of heart comes from metabolizing the Word of God into your stream of consciousness, learning it, applying it, and living about it. The love of God has provided eternal encouragement for us by means of His Word. That's where it comes from. 1 Peter 1:24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the Word that was preached to you. This is an eternal provision for your encouragement. The Bible contains all you need to know for a wonderful life between birth and death, and also how to have an amazing eternal future in the presence of your Creator. Solomon's admonition about timing was critical, since your course of life depends on those decisions you make. I hope you've been listening. I hope you've been paying attention. And I hope you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that that's true.
Welcome to the Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to the Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you have a cordial invitation to hang around and listen for a little bit. No manipulation here. We're not trying to con anybody. We're not soliciting money. We're not selling memberships. We just want to give you some information that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if that's possible, well, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you would like to. But this show is different than a lot of radio shows you hear, because here we have no hidden agendas. Our agenda is simply to give you the truth, nothing but the truth. Because God gave you two ends. That's right, two ends. One end to sit with and one end to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends you use. I might say heads you win, tails you lose. So stick with me. Learn what the Flatline is. It's 10 unique problem-solving devices. That's all it is, 10 unique problem-solving devices. When you learn these and you apply them into your life, you can stop the outside source of adversity before it ever becomes the inside source of stress, because stress is your choice. Adversity is inevitable. Stress is optional. And normally stress is what you do to yourself. Adversity, well, that's always what circumstances do to you. But it is possible to live a phenomenal life with no fear, no worry, no bitterness, no jealousy. It is possible to live a life like this called the Christian life. And it's found in Christ Jesus. Yes, it is. It's a new way of thinking. And that's why the Bible says we have to renovate our thinking in Romans 12:1-3. Especially verse 3, where it says, stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think. But think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. What is that standard of thinking from His Word I'm talking about? Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled Himself and made Himself of no reputation. The key to living the Christian life is, in fact, humility. Because without humility, there is no teachability. And without teachability, then there is no wisdom. There has to be a quest for knowledge, and there has to be knowledge must be pleasant to your soul. And this is where we don't run into many people that are hungry for knowledge. Most people are satisfied to go through the ritual without much reality to it in the Sunday morning worship service. And that's fine, but for those of you that want to know more, you have a hunger for the Word of God. This is where it starts, getting under a well-qualified pastor who can teach you the Bible. And I'm not that man. I'm simply an evangelist that has a radio show, but I can point you in the right direction. And I hope I can expose you to enough teaching where it will ignite a hunger in your life where you'll want to go forward and grow on. Today I want to talk to you about the power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I told you that you could start your life all over again today, in other words, this today could be zero, number one day in your new life, that you could sort of have a divine reboot, would that interest you at all? Well, there is actually a way to do that very thing. Yes, it is possible to reboot your life. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, proclaimed to Nicodemus, a religious Pharisee, that in order to gain entrance into the kingdom, he would have to be born again. There would have to be a reboot in his life. In John 3:3, Jesus said these words, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again. Now, what in the world does born again mean? I mean, you've been born once. You came from your mom's womb, and your dad said, "Have a cigar. My wife had a baby." Maybe that happened. I don't know. But you were born physically. But physical birth runs out. Physical birth ends. And there's not hardly a week that goes by that one of my friends haven't passed away, or a celebrity hasn't passed away, or someone you know hasn't passed away. This is indicative and proof of the fact that life ends, physical life, but not spiritual life. If you want to inherit the kingdom of God, if you want to live forever, you must be born again. A statement like this was foreign to someone with a religious background like Nicodemus, because he always assumed that he would be granted entrance based on his racial profile and keeping the law of Moses. But Jesus said to him in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Born of water, that's the natural birth. The woman's water must burst before the baby can come forward. And born of the Spirit, that's the spiritual birth. That's the second birth. You're born into this world with a body and a soul, but a dead human spirit. Spiritually dead, separated from God because of Adam's original sin imputed to you. That's why the Bible says, "For by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. And now death has passed on all, for all have sinned. The wages of sin is death." So we're all born spiritually dead. But we can all be made spiritually alive in Christ when we receive him as our Savior. Of course, Nicodemus was taken back with this statement that Jesus Christ made, and his answer was, "How can these things be?" And the Lord said, "I'm surprised that you, being a Pharisee, don't know the answer to these things." The answer is in the power of the gospel, which is the good news of God, the good news of God's plan for you. We have that good news in print. It's in the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. It's recorded and revealed how God's plan works. And Nicodemus heard it from Jesus Christ face to face. Now, we have it provided and protected by means of the Scripture, the Bible. The verse you know, you've heard it since you were a child. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." This is the most important statement ever made to fallen mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his work on the cross, provided redemption for our sin. That's great news, since we couldn't pay for it ourselves, because nothing, I repeat, nothing that we could do would ever satisfy the justice of God. Only the sacrifice of a perfect lamb, the lamb without spot and without blemish, who took away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ did that. That's great news. So Paul wrote in Romans 1:16 these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, what is it? The gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth," what, everyone that does what? Believeth. No, wait a minute, Rick. Doesn't it say believe and quit driving around in a Chevrolet? Doesn't it say believe and quit going fishing? Doesn't it say believe and don't drink any more RC Colas? No, I'm just kidding. It says believe. That's it. Period. Over and out. That's why the Bible says believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Man has to add stipulations to it. He'll tell you can't be saved if you're not baptized. He'll tell you can't be saved if you smoke and drink. He'll tell you can't be saved if you dance. All kind of weird stuff. But this verse says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Paul went on to write these words, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, as I said, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel of Christ, if we go into the New Testament in the day in which it was written, you remember it wasn't written in English. There are some people that are so naive, they think that the inspired word of God is the King James Version of the Bible, and they'll fight you over it. There are a lot of versions of the Bible. The inspired word of God were the original manuscripts, which had been lost. We don't have the original manuscripts, but we have copies of the original manuscripts. And those copies are accurate to the T. And so the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is pronounced euangelion, euangelion Christos, euangelion Christos, the gospel of Christ. What is that? It's the proclamation of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. As the messianic rank of Jesus was proved by his words and his deeds and even his death and resurrection, the narrative of the sayings, deeds, and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ came to be called the gospel. Or the good tidings, the glad tidings of God. This is good news for all who hear it. Oh, this good news, this gospel comprises the preaching concerning Jesus Christ as having suffered death on the cross to procure eternal salvation for each one of us in the kingdom of God. But as he was restored to life and exalted to the right hand of God the Father in heaven, thence he's going to return in majesty to consummate the kingdom. So that it may be more briefly defined as the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. The proclamation of the grace of God manifested and pledged in Christ is the gospel. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Paul never charged anybody for the gospel message. And let me say, it is completely out of line for any preacher, any evangelist, any pastor to charge for the word of God. That is wrong, out of line, completely. And in my opinion, we don't even take offerings, you know. If you're going to have a, quote, revival, as many churches do, and you want to bring lost people to hear the gospel, the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, don't take an offering. Why put an offering plate in front of them, thinking they can assuage their guilt complex by putting 10, 20, or 30 bucks in the offering? No, forget it. It's not about the offering. It's about the gospel. Go into the world and preach the gospel. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. And Paul said it, I will not abuse my power of the gospel. Since the gospel, the good news, the word of God, is the power of God, anyone who handles it, any one of us that touches it, any one of us that talk about it, we must be held accountable and careful not to misrepresent the message. If I misrepresent the gospel, God will hold me accountable. I can't tell you something that's wrong and get away with it. And it happens every day because Satan has his own emissaries. He has his own preachers. He has his own doctrine. There are men in the pulpit that are not even saved today. And they will preach another gospel, a social gospel. And that's not the gospel of Christ. That's not the forgiveness of sin. That's not the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the eternal kingdom. That's not that at all. Since the gospel is the power of God. It must be carefully handled. And thus Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but pleasing God, who tries our convictions, checks out our motivation." We were put in trust with the gospel. What an amazing statement. God does that for you also. He put you in trust of the gospel if you understand it, if you know it. There's nothing wrong with you asking your best friend a simple question. If you died today, would you go to heaven? Or maybe you could say, do you want to go to heaven? Do you know how to go to heaven? There's nothing wrong with asking that question. That's not an invasion of someone's privacy. Because you hold the key. You hold the key to changing a life radically by one simple decision they make. Whenever your friends or your family members make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are, like Nicodemus, born again. Born into a new life. Born into a new kingdom. Born into a new future. And that's the most critical thing we can do, is give the gospel to our friends and our family, those that we know. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:13, "In whom you also trusted," that's you and I, "after we heard the words of truth," that is, we responded to it, "the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after we believed it, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So two things have to happen. Someone has to hear it, and someone has to believe it. And then God seals them with the Holy Spirit. He locks them in, and they're not ever going to lose that salvation. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my Father's hand." What an amazing statement. And so someone has to hear it, and someone has to believe it. And you are the messenger. You and I are the ones that must give the message. We have been put in trust with the gospel. We understand what it meant when he went to the cross and paid for our sin. We understand how the barrier between God and man was removed. We understand that it's faith alone in Christ alone, as the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith? It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it." And so the gospel must be heard, and the gospel must be believed, and then it produces a new man in Christ. If there's anything that Satan, aka the devil, does, is to pervert the gospel. It's number one to get you not to talk about the gospel, even though you have the most powerful thing in the world at your fingertips. The power of God is in the gospel. Those words can change a man's life and destiny forever. When you explain to him the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross and how he paid the penalty for his sin, if that man you explain it to believes it and receives Christ as his Savior, he has eternal life. His life is changed forever because of the power of the words that you gave him. You have more power than an atomic bomb. I mean, we can kill people. We can develop military weapons that kill the enemy. But we can't save people. Only God can do that. And you have the weapon that saves people. It's called the gospel. The good news, the life, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. When we believe the gospel, we become one with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:14, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel," Paul said, "to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ." There's glory awaiting you. Glory in eternity, and there's glory now. There's glory now. To be able to live and experience God's plan in time is a glorious thing. So when we believe the gospel, we become one with Christ. We share his inheritance, and we share his glory. It's amazing. I want to give you an illustration of the power of the gospel. I'll show you how God works across the generations and how it's an amazing thing. When we believe the gospel, I want to give you the story of Edward Kimball. Now, I know you've never heard of Edward Kimball. I had not either until recently as I was researching this message. But he was a Sunday school teacher who prayed for the boys in his class, and he sought to lead each one of those boys to Christ. Maybe you teach Sunday school. Maybe you have done the very same thing, prayed for the young children in your class. Well, there was one young man in his class in particular that he thought about. And that young man did not seem to understand what the gospel was about. So Edward Kimball went to the store where he was working, stocking shelves, and confronted him back in the stockroom with the most important of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man, his name was D.L. Moody. In the stockroom on that Saturday, D.L. Moody believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, you might not know who D.L. Moody is. You should look him up on the Internet, because in his lifetime, he touched two continents for God with thousands and thousands of people professing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel message God entrusted to D.L. Moody. But it doesn't end there. I mean, from Kimball to Moody, actually, that's where it begins, because under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God named Wilbur Chapman. And Chapman became an evangelist who preached to thousands of people in his lifetime. And one day, a professional baseball player who had a day off strolled into one of Chapman's meetings. And thus, the famous evangelist Billy Sunday was converted. Billy Sunday quit baseball and became part of Chapman's team. And then Chapman became to be a pastor of a large church, and Sunday began his own evangelistic crusades. That's really amazing, but that's not the end of the story. The thread continues because another young man was converted whose name was Mordecai Ham. And he was a scholarly, dignified gentleman who wasn't above renting a large hearse and parading it through the streets advertising his meetings. One day he came to Charlotte, North Carolina, and a sandy-haired, lanky young man who was in high school vowed to his friends that he would never go hear that man preach. But Billy Frank, as he was called by his family, did eventually go. Ham announced that he knew for a fact that there was a house of ill repute located across the street from the local high school, and the male students were skipping lunch to go over and visit the house of ill repute. So the students decided to go interrupt that meeting of Mordecai Ham. And Billy Frank decided to go see what would happen when they did it. That night, Billy Frank went and was intrigued by what he heard. So he came back another night, and that night that he came back, he responded to the invitation to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the power of the gospel. Billy Frank became known as Billy Graham, the evangelist who preached to more people than any other person who ever lived, including even the Apostle Paul. So, I mean, it's not hard to find celebrities, people that know who Jesus Christ is. But where it goes from there, sometimes it's another story, because many never learn God's plan after salvation. What's next? The gospel is the door that enters you into the plan of God, but there's more. It's not just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I mean, that is, yes, that is all it takes to be saved. But as a saved person, as a redeemed person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're to grow up in Christ. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're told in the Bible to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, there are many, many celebrities who have trusted Christ, people you may know of, like Chris Pratt. Chris Pratt, after sharing his faith in a September 2018 interview with the Associated Press, his message on faith was more clear in social media posts later regarding his fiancée, whom he married, Katherine Schwarzenegger. And he said this, "I'm thrilled that God put you in my life, and I'm proud to live boldly in faith with you." Faith. There's a singer named Faith Hill. I bet you've heard of her. And she's a devoted Christian. And she says, "Having a backbone of spirituality makes me a little stronger. I pray a lot, and when I first moved to Nashville, that's what kept me alive. I believed that I was being taken care of, and I applied it to my life every day. That's how I've always looked at things. Celebrities like Chris Pratt, Faith Hill, Tyler Perry, Chuck Norris, Carrie Underwood, Mr. T, Johnny Cash, Reba McEntire, Garth Brooks, Denzel Washington, even the great Tim Tebow, all have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all have seen the power of the gospel in their lives. It's amazing. The story goes on and on, from John Rockefeller to Adolf Coors IV and his testimony, how he got saved. And it's just amazing. I mean, man can build fantastic weapons of war designed to kill and destroy, but only the gospel, as I told you, only the gospel message can transform and change a living human being. Why, you may ask? Why can it do that? Well, the Bible says clearly, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. That's the new birth. That's the new life. That's the power of the gospel. When you believe the Lord Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, when you put your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross and say, Father, I believe and I would like to receive Christ as my Savior, a simple prayer changes your destiny, changes your life. You won't feel it. You may not even sense it. But it works because God said it. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means we become a new racial species. Once we receive Christ, we're placed into God's royal family. And we're made heir to all that Christ is heir to. Paul wrote in Galatians 4:7, Wherefore thou art no longer a servant in bondage to sin, but a son, and if now a son, than an heir of God through Christ Jesus. We've been made justified, acceptable to God by grace, when the perfect righteousness of Christ was imputed to us at our faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, the one who knew no sin to be sin for us, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. A new species, that's us, a new lifestyle, living by faith, learning God's protocol plan, and fulfilling our spiritual gifts. You know, a conversion to Christ does not delete your volition. You still face temptation. You still face testing on a daily basis. And you are a product of your decisions, beginning with the first decision, the best decision, the most wonderful decision, the decision to receive Christ as your Savior. But amazingly, your conversion gives you two supernatural elements to combat the devil's world, which you just came out of. You have the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit, and you have the supernatural power of the living Word of God. And it's in the Word of God the plan unfolds. And it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the understanding and helps in the application. But you still must decide, do I want to learn it? Do I want to fulfill His plan for me? Is your life so full of distractions you have no time to even grow daily? I mean, even a new infant has to grow up, and we as believers must grow up. We must grow in Christ Jesus. We must use our volition to grow, because the Bible says happiness belongs to the man who finds wisdom and the man who finds understanding. And that's in the plan of God, understanding the protocol plan of God, the direction that you must be going once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so happy to give you this message. It's my prayer you've listened closely. And if you've never made a decision to receive Christ as your Savior, you will do it today. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Signs. That's right, Wonderland Signs has your signs. Big signs.
We do them.
Vehicle wraps.
We do them.
If it's a sign,
we do them.
Vinyl, paint, 3D, murals, big, little, inside, outside, every sign you could want.
Sorry, Bob. Could we sign a monster truck read? Could you do that again?
When you need sign work, Wonderland Signs is the one. Featuring the highest quality materials, longest warranties in the